A very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, and shalom. May God grant us the peace of heart and mind as we continue to worship Him in this manner. Let me invite you, please, to turn your Bibles to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning we'll be considering the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 11 verses only. Some of you remember that as we were going through this series of messages on 1 Corinthians, and when we came to chapter 8, 9, and 10, I mentioned about a series of messages on conscience. But I've decided to postpone this topical study on conscience to after completing 1 Corinthians, so as not to interrupt the flow of the epistle too much. So I'll do it after we have finished the whole first epistle to the Corinthian church. We have come in our study to chapter 12 of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, which deals with spiritual gifts. And as we have noted before, from chapter 7 onwards, the apostle appears to be answering a series of questions put to him in a letter from the Corinthian believers. And the words now concerning in chapter 7, verse 1, gives us a clue to the change of the letter from dealing with problems of divisions, immorality, and believers taking each other to the law courts. There is a switch when we come to chapter 7 onwards. And these two words repeats itself in some other verses in this second part of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. And it explains why the topics change so radically. At one point, Paul is dealing with relations between the sexes in chapter 7, marriage and singleness. At another, he deals with meat offered to idols, which covers chapter 8 to 10. And then from chapter 11, he moves from women praying and prophesying in the congregation. And now in chapter 12, and it goes until chapter 14, by the way, he deals with spiritual gifts. And finally, he ended with the topic of the resurrection in chapter 15. Note that the dominant focus of chapters 12 to 14, which is similar to chapter 11, is the conduct of the church as it is assembled together. So the theme, propriety and orderliness in worship, unites all these four chapters. We have seen in chapter 11 the need to accept as believers the authority of the Word of God in particular, an acceptance of God's hierarchy as the church gathers and conducts its business and worship. We also see in chapter 11 the importance of appreciating the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and how we must not take this sacrament lightly. And we must come prepared. We must come with self-examination of our hearts so that we will not partake of the Holy Communion in an unworthy manner. And although we are all unworthy, really, to partake of the Lord's Supper, Christ has made us worthy. And yet we are not to observe the Holy Communion in an unworthy manner, without understanding its true significance, and also in regards to our personal attitudes as we come before the Lord's table. The Corinthian church was a very gifted church. And you see that right from the start of the epistle in chapter 1, verse 7. However, though they were spiritually gifted, they were carnal. And Paul told them that in very direct words in chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. So instead of producing true spirituality, their giftedness became a source of pride amongst the people in the congregation. And Paul has to deal with this pride that they have. The gift of tongues, which is what Paul is going to deal with in the whole subject of spiritual gifts, has been long a topic of debate. And we know that the charismatic movement, even today, is growing. But unfortunately, like the Corinthian church of Paul's day, it lacks true spirituality. You see, an undue emphasis on tongues causes dissension and also division. And this is true of undue emphasis on any matters in Scripture. Undue emphasis, for example, on Bible versions also causes division and dissension. Undue emphasis on homeschooling only also causes division. Undue emphasis on no musical instruments in the church and only sing the Psalms causes dissension and division. And so we must be careful of an undue emphasis, an emphasis which you do not find in the Scripture. Because the Scripture, if we read it carefully and compare Scripture with Scripture, the Bible is very balanced in its treatment of many issues and subjects that we face today. And therefore, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 has a very timely message for our day. And today I'd like to begin with an overview of spiritual gifts. And there are three things in the outline that we want to look at on the first 11 verses. We want to first consider the test of the Spirit's control or presence. Three foundational principles that the apostle laid down concerning spiritual gifts, and a catalog of spiritual gifts listed in chapter 12. And there are about 13, but some would say 12 because teaching and the word of knowledge, some say they are similar. All right, so between 12 to 13, listing of spiritual gifts, the longest list you will find when you compare with other passages in Scripture on spiritual gifts, for example, in Romans 12, which we will look at a little later and compare this list. So this is a very gifted church, right? And yet Paul begins this with these words in chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away unto those dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. These three verses are very difficult to understand, by the way. And commentators have different views with regards to the relation of this confessional statement in the first three verses to spiritual gifts. And so I'd like to read to you the first three verses from the English Standard Version, and it says this: "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is a curse, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So the apostle began his discussion by clarifying the indicators that a person is under the control of the indwelling spirit. And with this approach, he set the Corinthians' former experience as idolaters. They were pagans, worshipping idols, in contrast to their present experience as Christians. Inspired utterance, which we have read already here, in itself does not identify what is truly spiritual. When Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," he did not use the word commonly used for spiritual gifts in the Greek charismata, but he used the word pneumatikon. And we have already come into contact with this word in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, he says only those who are spiritual, who have the Spirit of God, understands the things of God. In chapter 2, in contrast to those who are natural men. So the spiritual man, the pneumatikos, understand the things of God. The natural man, the sarkikos, cannot understand the things of God. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. And in chapter 3, he calls the believers, the Corinthian believers, and he uses another Greek word called sarkinos. And that word means you are carnal, in contrast to being spiritual. So there are four Greek words we learn as we go through these studies. Pneumatikos, the natural man is sarkikos, carnal man, sarkinos, and another word here, for gifts, spiritual gifts, is charismata. The word charis, we know, means grace. So spiritual gifts are actually grace gifts. We don't deserve it. God gives it in His sovereign will to believers. That's the idea of spiritual gifts. So no one motivated by the Holy Spirit would say that Jesus is a curse. So what the person said about Jesus Christ was especially important, and it identifies whether a person has the presence of the Spirit of God or not. Those who have the Spirit of God will not say that Jesus is accursed. On the contrary, those who have the Spirit of God will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, Savior, or Sovereign. And the word dumb idols, as translated in our King James, actually mean mute idols, in the sense that idols do not speak. And one of the Psalms actually mock at these so-called mute idols, in contrast to the living God who speaks and reveals himself to his people. In the Old Testament, before the completion of the Word of God, God appears, God speaks audibly, God reveals himself through visions and dreams. In comparison, the idols that the pagans worship cannot speak at all. So they are mute in that sense, in contrast with the living God. And here's what the Apostle Paul reminds them before they were converted. They worship these idols. Now, since spiritual gifts were of great importance to the Corinthian church, Paul was concerned that they gain an accurate understanding of them. So he doesn't want them to be uninformed. or ignorant. And therefore, he laid down three foundational principles about spiritual gifts. Firstly, spiritual gifts serve to exalt Christ, not the person who receives it. Spiritual gifts serve to exalt Christ, for they are given by the Holy Spirit, whose entire ministry consists of exalting Christ. And we see that emphasized in the Gospel of John. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to exalt Christ. And so the gifts are also a means for us to exalt our Lord. Secondly, spiritual gifts originate with God and are distributed according to His sovereign will. Therefore, no one should boast about these unearned gifts. If you have a certain gift and you use it to build up the church, it is a grace gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. And because you didn't earn it, you didn't merit it, you cannot boast that you have this gift. And God distributed it to His people sovereignly. Thirdly, these gifts serve to strengthen the church. To strengthen the church. Paul wrote, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Now that may not bring up the meaning very clearly for us, so I'm going to share the verse from the New King James Version, and it says practically the same thing but clearer, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one," meaning each believer, "for the profit of all." To profit with all means it is for the profit of all. So when you memorize 1 Corinthians 12:7 in the King James Version, please remember this. To profit with all means to profit everyone, meaning the whole church. Not yourself, the whole church. So spiritual gifts are designed to edify the entire congregation. Spiritual gifts are products of God's grace that allow a Christian to function in the body of Christ. They differ from natural talents in that they are special endowments God gives only to believers through the Holy Spirit for the building up of the church of God. Every Christian, therefore, should recognize his gifts and endeavor to use them for God's glory. And we will talk about this more as we come to the close of the message. Next, we want to look at the catalog or list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and then we'll compare with the other list in the New Testament. Now, Paul planned to return to the subject of tongues, and he will do so in chapter 14. But he has to lay certain groundworks first, and so he wanted to talk more generally first about spiritual gifts. And particularly, he wants to emphasize to the church at Corinth and to us that diversity, not uniformity, is necessary for a healthy and vibrant church. And God has seen to it that diversity exists. Read the whole chapter, and you will not miss this emphasis. Diversity in unity, not uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. The marvelous thing about our God is that there are varieties of gifts. And God uses a variety of spiritual gifts sovereignly distributed to each one for the purpose of the strengthening and the building up of the body of Christ. And every gift, no matter how you may think is insignificant or small, is important. And we'll look at that in our next message. Every gift is important to the contribution of the maturity and the building up of the body of Christ. So in 1 Corinthians 12, we have 13 or 12 spiritual gifts listed. And these gifts may be divided into two broad classes or categories. Firstly, those that are temporary and they will pass away. And there are the other category, the permanent gifts, which will last until Christ comes. All right, so these two categories. The temporary gifts serve a purpose in the early church, but they pass off the scene by the end of the first century. For example, the revelatory gifts of apostleship, prophecy, and also tongues and interpretation of tongues were superseded by the completion of the new canon of Scripture. And with the completion of the Scripture, direct revelation was no longer necessary. Likewise, the confirmatory gifts or the sign gifts of healings and the working of miracles served to provide evidence of God's power, but ceased when the church was established. So we have these two broad categories, the temporary gifts, which are foundational, they are sign gifts to authenticate the messenger God sent, they are revelatory. And the permanent gifts are in two broad categories also, speaking as well as serving. So now we are ready to look at the permanent gifts, the whole list, the 13 spiritual gifts listed here. Firstly, the word of wisdom. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. The word of wisdom is the spiritual ability to apply God's truth to specific situations. The word of knowledge is the spiritual ability to understand and clearly explain biblical truth. So they are different in that sense. The third one, given in verse 9, is to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, faith involves, the word faith here, the gift of faith, involves more than saving faith, because all believers have saving faith. So nothing special, right? If it is saving faith, all of us have saving faith because the Spirit of God gives it to us. So this is more than saving faith. Apparently, God grants a special measure of faith to some believers, a special ability to believe His promises and to claim them in prayer. And one very distinguished or outstanding example is the man George Mueller. Some of you know his biography, I hope. And George Mueller clothed, sheltered, educated 10,000 orphans without asking someone even for a shilling. He just prayed and asked God and never speak to any individual about his need. And at the crucial moment of need, God never fails him. God answers his prayer right on time when he needs the financial to provide for the physical sustenance of his orphanages. That's a special measure of faith. And not many of us, including missionaries and pastors, do they have that special ability to trust God in this way? All right? So this is a special measure of faith that God grants to certain few believers. Fourthly, gifts of healing. They are the miraculous ability to cure diseases. And there can be little doubt that Paul understands these healings to be as miraculous as those of the Lord Jesus himself. Fifth, we have working of miracles in verse 10. And literally, it is workings of powers. The first word was introduced in verse 6. Probably all healings, we can say this, are demonstrations of miraculous powers, but not all miraculous powers are healing. And that differentiates these two gifts. And so probably the working of miracles have to do with exorcisms, nature miracles, and other displays of divine power or energy. And Paul goes on to mention to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So prophecy consists of the reception and transmission of the word of God. And the discerning of spirits, a keen perception to distinguish the origin of spirits. For example, distinguishing a false prophet from a true one, which Jesus warned, as well as Paul in his farewell message to the Ephesian elders. He warned them that amongst them will arise false teachers and false prophets. And God grants this spiritual gift the ability to distinguish the true from the false teaching of the Word of God, the discerning of spirits. And 8, we have diverse kinds of tongues. And this has to do with the ability to speak in a previously unlearned foreign language. Now, we believe that tongues in the Bible are not just mere aesthetic utterances. They are unlearned foreign languages. And if we have time, perhaps in another session or during Sunday school lessons, we can look at it a bit more to show you support from Scripture that tongues used in the New Testament usually, most of the time, refers to an unlearned foreign language, except in 1 Corinthians 13, when he mentioned another kind of tongue. But mainly in the list of spiritual gifts, it has to do with the ability to speak in a previously unlearned foreign language. So if right now I could just speak in Tamil, for example, which I've never learned, and I can speak fluently in the Tamil chapel during their worship, that is a gift of tongues, you understand? Because I've not learned it, and God just, you know, specially endowed me to preach in Tamil language that the congregation in the Tamil can understand. Unlearn foreign language. And so, interpretation of tongues involves the translation of these languages into the language of the church family. So if right now I were to speak to you in Tamil, not many will understand except a few Tamil brethren and sisters here. If I have that gift, but I don't, not many of you will understand. So someone will have to be what? Endowed with the gift of interpretation. But today, these two gifts are not the same. We have interpreting during combined services. All right. In one sense, some people are more gifted in linguistic ability. They can speak, they are bilingual, trilingual, and so on. But they learn them. They put in hard work to learn the languages. It is not a special endowment upon them that they have never learned at all. So you see, it's different when you talk about the gift today of languages and the gift of tongues, biblically speaking. Now, number 10 is found in verse 28. All right, it's not in the first 11 verses, but I'm going to include them to complete the catalog of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. So apostles mentioned in 28, and I put it as the apostleship, because these men are directly commissioned by Christ and laid the foundation of the church. And so today they are no more apostles, or the gift of apostles. And in verse 28, we have the gift of teaching, which is the special ability to learn God's word and then to communicate God's truths to others. So you can see why some say there are only 12. because it's quite similar to the gift of knowledge or wisdom. And then helps is the ability to assist those in need. And God enables certain believers to meet the needs of the poor, the sick, and the suffering. And governments is the ability to administrate and govern. The underlying Greek word in verse 28, use of the word governments, describe a ship captain. It is the same word in Acts 27, verse 11. So as the captain guides the ship to troubled seas, so the Christian with this gift is able to lead and guide the people of God. And I think this gift is usually given to those in leadership position to guide the church through difficult times, through difficult problems, and so forth. So the list of spiritual gifts in verse 12, I think is worth setting out in parallel with other similar New Testament lists. And here you have them compared with the list in Romans 12, where there are only 2, 4, 6, 7, and some overlaps with our list considered. Ephesians 4, and also 1 Peter chapter 4. So from this comparison, you can see that the church in Corinth is a very gifted church. Almost 13 different spiritual gifts can be found in the church of Corinth. Now, if we were to do an inventory of the gifts God has given to new lifers here, I wonder how many can we list and how gifted our church is. Yeah? But no, we are not going to do that survey. All right? But at least this makes you aware as you look at an overview of all the four lists. All right? I hope it makes you aware and that you will be urged to discover the spiritual gift that God has given to you. But I want to state a few things before we close, and that is no list, including the one immediately before us in 1 Corinthians 12, is meant to be exhaustive. All right? So although we can add them all up and count them, they are not exhaustive. Second, the order of the gifts varies considerably. So it doesn't mean the first one is most important, the last one the least important, because some of the gifts jump in their order or rank, as you may, sequence rather. All right? So the order of the gifts varies considerably. And our point here that we need to bear in mind in our message today is that no believer is giftless. All of you who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have at least one spiritual gift. And you need to find it if you haven't. Some of you may be more gifted. You may have more than one spiritual gift, which means you have more to account to God also, right? Yeah, the more you have, the more you account to God. So those with one gift, don't envy others with more gifts, all right? God gives sovereignly, He's distributed, He's the source. Just focus on using and maximizing the ability God has given you in His power for the building up of the body of Christ to the glory of God. That's what we need to focus. Use that one gift well for His glory. And since spiritual gifts are abilities that God gives Christians to serve Him, it behoves us to know what our gifts are. So that brings us to the question, how do I discover my spiritual gift? Now, if you go to Google and Google this, you'll find a lot of different instruments of how to discover your gifts, all right? And sometimes you may be confused, right? So I'm just gonna mention some simple ways we can discover our spiritual gifts. You remember in our church camp on becoming a healthy and vibrant church, in one of the 6 messages preached by Reverend Ho Chi Lai. I think it's in message 3. He talks about stewardship. And stewardship involves more than just your money. It also involves the gifts God has given to you and your time as well, you see. And he spoke about the way to discover your spiritual gift is whenever there's opportunity for you to serve, do it. If Sunday school say, we need help, we need more Sunday school teachers, go, volunteer yourself. If ushering needs help, go. Choir needs help, go and sing. Now, when you get involved in serving, there are two things you will learn. You will learn what you are not strong in. Right? Sometimes very quickly, you will find out that God has not given you a gift in a certain particular ministry area. And then you will also learn what you are good at and love to do. And perhaps that is God's indication to you that He has given you a gift in that ministry. So what do you enjoy doing? What do other people say you do well? Because sometimes our friends, pastors, Sunday school superintendent can tell us what we don't see in ourselves. So in the multitude of counselors, in that sense, we will learn what we are good at. And what do you believe is important for you to do? What do you think God wants you to, how God wants you to contribute to the building up of this church? And what has God blessed you, have blessed that you have done? And that's very important. Because some people come and tell you, you know, oh, I've been so blessed by your certain things that you've done for them. And that is an affirmation from God concerning your spiritual gift. So serve whenever opportunities arise and you will know what your gift is, or at least you know what they are not. And keep searching. Some Christians struggle because they do not like the gifts God gives to them. They don't like a certain particular area of ministry, for example. And they would prefer to have some other gifts that another believer has. Now, in this case, you will need to yield to the Spirit's control and accept His will for you. Don't covet someone else's gift. Find your gift and serve God with joy. In His power, for the building up of the body of Christ and to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And your word is truth. And use it today to help us know that spiritual gifts are your grace gifts to us. And you distribute it sovereignly to each one for the purpose of strengthening this church. And I pray that you will challenge every believer, if they still have not discovered their gift, to do so. And if they have, to utilize the gift you have given graciously to them for the building up of the body of Christ to the praise of your glory, so that this church will mature spiritually and be used of you to be the salt and the light of the world. Help us speak to our hearts, O God, and thank you for your love for us in Christ. And it is because of Him that we have received your wondrous salvation, the gift of eternal life, the hope of heaven, and the privilege to be your witness until Christ comes again. So help us to be faithful and help us to work together, even with the diversity of gifts, for the unity of the church and for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. And it is in our Lord Jesus' most precious name that we ask all this. Amen.